I want to talk about a rather serious subject today, something that the Bible warns us about, although it doesn't use the word that we use in English for the same topic. It's something that I think we all have a danger of getting involved with, and it's probably something that you are familiar with. You may have seen, you may have experienced yourself from time to time, or again, you might know someone who struggles with it, and that's the topic of addiction. Addiction. If you ever have dealt with addiction, either your own or someone else's, you know that it's a very complicated thing. It's a very complicated thing. Most people recognize it's wrong, but they can't seem to stop themselves from doing whatever they're doing, and that's sort of the definition of addiction. We can't possibly talk about overcoming addiction in one sermon. Again, it's complicated, often takes years of therapy, of support, and things like that. But I want to take some time today to help us understand it better. And so that's going to be the sermon for today, Understanding Addiction. I want us to look at understanding addiction to help ourselves and others. I want to begin with a few disclaimers. I am not a licensed therapist, a doctor, or a counselor. Certainly not trying to diagnose anything here, but as a minister of Jesus Christ, I do want to help people as I can, particularly from a spiritual standpoint. I personally feel, and the church teaches, that people should seek professional help when dealing with addiction. And part of what I might do might be help someone find that sort of help. I'd be glad to do what I can, but also that might be an area where I kind of guide someone to some sources where there's a little more experience than I have. But that doesn't mean that we can't or that we should not talk about this very important topic. And so our goal for today is to understand addiction, better understand addiction, to help ourselves and others. Now, the first thing I think we need to do is understand that there is a wide variety of addictions that exist. We often think of addictions in terms of substances, drugs, and alcohol. And that is certainly a very big part of addiction. These are powerful forms. But those are only one category known as substance addictions. There's a second category, which is much broader, but no less serious, and that is behavioral addiction. That includes things like pornography, gambling, addiction to social media even. I want to read from an article here. Now, this article is sort of geared more towards teens, but I think what you're going to see, it's applicable to most, to all of us, really, regardless of the age. The article's from HazeltonBettyFord.org, and the title of the article is When the Screen Comes Between Us, and it's dated August 29th of 2025. It says, technology addiction in teens goes beyond frequent screen time. It's a pattern of compulsive use, whether it's social media, video games, or endless scrolling that begins to impact a teen's mood, behavior, and ability to function in everyday life. Teens struggle with tech addiction may feel anxious or irritable when separated from their devices, withdraw from family and friends, lose interest in hobby and school, stay up late, stay online, affecting sleep and health. While these behaviors are easy to write off as just habits, they can mirror the same brain changes seen in substance use disorder. So very interesting to note that while it's not a substance use, it can actually affect the brain and the brain structure in such a way, same way as substances do. Technology addiction can be related to dopamine addiction. Dopamine is a feel-good chemical, right? There is a very excellent article that appears in Compass Check, which is the church's magazine geared towards teens. You can find it if you just go to ucg.org and you just put in the search bar, Dopamine Compass Check. It's written by Kayleen Schreiber. Kayleen actually has a PhD in neuroscience, so she knows her stuff very well. And it talks a little bit about dopamine addiction and some of the things that you can do to kind of help break that cycle. But in any case, behavioral addiction, addiction is a very real form of addiction, but it doesn't just stop with technology. There are other forms of addiction that I think sometimes maybe we don't think about. the world doesn't think about, but I think affect us within the church specifically. Things like anger, being hyper-judgmental, self-righteous, self-pity. These are all forms, can be forms of addiction. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Sometimes human nature is that we feel better about ourselves if someone else is worse than we are. And we get addicted to feeling good about that. Luke 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9 says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So Jesus Christ is using a parable here to talk about this issue of self-righteousness. It says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" So understanding society at that time, that the Pharisees were the sort of elite religious leaders. You know, their behavior was to the letter of the law, and so they modeled righteous, and I put that in air quotes, righteous behavior, at least what righteousness looked like in terms of obedience to the commands. A tax collector, while no one has ever really liked paying taxes, a tax collector at that time was really despised, right? They were often known to be very dishonest, collecting taxes multiple times, then keeping that for themselves. So he's setting up a comparison here. You had the Pharisee, who in theory is the most righteous, and the tax collector, who is the least righteous. Verse 12, Pharisee continues to speak. He says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, this is a parable, so this doesn't seem like this is a one-off thing. Christ is pointing to sort of a pattern of behavior, right? This is who the Pharisee was. He wasn't just having a bad day. He was typified by this story of looking at himself as very righteous. And the Bible doesn't label this addiction here, but I think we can see that's kind of the pattern of behavior that's being highlighted. In this case, self-righteous and judgmental behavior. Let's look at another example of a behavior that we might consider an addiction, and that's in 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. I thought this was quite the interesting story. I love going through, this is what's known as former prophets. We'll cover Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is that sort of genre. And there's just so many fantastic biblical stories in there that give us application and lessons down to today. 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. It says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." Now, if you've never had goats or sheep, this probably doesn't mean a lot to you. I've never had them, but I've been around them, and that's a lot. That's a lot. You know, it'd be like having symbolic of having a big spread, a big farm, a ranch. This guy was well-to-do. It was sheep shearing time. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doing. He was of the house of Caleb. So here we see somebody who is a part of the children of Israel. He's from the house of Caleb, right? He could descend his forebears. He's a part of Israel. This is talking about within the body, right? This isn't talking about somebody, random person out there in the world. His wife is a nice woman. She's smart, she's beautiful, and most importantly, she's wise. He, on the other hand, is not. he's considered harsh and evil. Now, he should know the commands of God, certainly, as being a part of the house of Israel. But he was, you know, a bad hombre, somebody that we would not necessarily consider to be deeply converted. Not that we're here to judge anybody. But as it happens, some of David's men were in the area. Well, this was sheep shearing time. This is a festival, right? And the custom was that it was a time of ingathering. There was a lot of celebration. And so you kind of open your doors to your neighbors and you celebrate. And there would be big festivals and parties. These aren't holy days, right? But it was just a celebration of a good harvest. And that was the custom. David's men were in that area, but Nabal did not respect David nor his men. So he does not invite them. He even goes so far as to kind of start trash-talking David and his men through this. Word gets back to David, and he sort of blows a gasket. Now, David was not perfect when it came to controlling his anger. I think we know and understand that, right? But he sort of blows a gasket, and he goes to his men, and he says, "Boys, it's time to strap up. We're going to war. You know, we're going to go down there, and we're going to wipe out Nabal and everybody that's related to him." He rides there to do that, but fortunately, Abigail intervenes. Verse 25, still in 1 Samuel 25, verse 25, says, this is Abigail speaking to David. She says, "Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Now, his name actually means fool. It says, "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent." You ever hear somebody with a nickname, right? Kind of says something about them. You might somebody call, you know, a girl who has blonde hair, you might call her Biscuit because of the color of her hair or something like that. You might call, you know, if you know a big guy, maybe you call him Tiny just because it's funny. If you have a guy at work that shows up after all the hard work's done, you call him Mr. Blister, right? Because he shows up and the work's all over with. This guy, those are kind of funny and cute names, right? But this guy's name is Fool. What's that say about him? Well, fair to say from what we've read thus far, he did foolish things. Verse 26 says, "Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal." You know, Nabal, or Abigail, had lived with Nabal. She had seen the kind of person he was. She had seen the kind of foolish behavior that he had engaged in. She knew that if David came down to engage with Nabal on this, there was going to be bloodshed and destruction, right? People were going to die. She knew it wasn't going to end well. David would go and kill all his men. Again, you know, David was not perfect necessarily in all his behavior. And there would be a lot of meaningless bloodshed over sort of an insult. So she implores David not to do it. And David comes to his senses, thanks her for her wisdom. And then Abigail goes and she deals with Nabal. Picking it up in verse 36 then, says, "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king." He was partying like a rock star, as we would say today. "And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light." If you ever had a deal with a drunk, you know there's really not a lot of point in saying much to them because they're not going to remember. You know, you're not really going to get through to them. So she recognizes that. "So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died." Most commentators say it was, you know, maybe a heart attack or a stroke or something like that that happened. And he died. A lifetime of foolishness, anger, bad choices caught up with Nabal. Seems that it had a cumulative effect. He was addicted to anger. maybe not an addiction in the conventional sense, but I believe an addiction nonetheless, and one that led to his death. Something else that's interesting to note is the fact that it says Nabal was drunk. Now, we don't know if Nabal was addicted to alcohol. This is really all we read about him, so we don't have enough information to say that that's true or not. But it's kind of interesting to note that one addiction oftentimes leads to another. Sometimes you've talked to someone who's perhaps dealing a little bit with an addiction, and they talk about having an addictive personality. You know, maybe it started when they were young and it was, you know, baseball cards or something like that, which is innocent enough. But then as they got older, they kind of got into other things they just had to have. And maybe it grew into pornography and smoking and then drugs and alcohol because that was sort of their personality. We might not be able to understand things, this. We might not be able to make that connection. But what we do often see is that one addiction can lead to another, and people spiral out of control. They begin to lose control in other parts of their lives. From this, we can understand something important about addiction, and that is it is deeply ingrained into a person's mindset. Addiction runs deep. Some claim addiction is a disease, something they don't have any control over, like a cancer or something like that. Now, I will pause for a moment here and say that people who study the topic of addiction much more than I do have a difficult time saying, is this a disease or not? Is this just a series of bad choices? Is addiction a disease or just a choice that people make? Well, I'll say that I honestly do not know. I honestly don't know. I'm not qualified to state an educated opinion, but I want to kind of throw a bit of a caution out to us as believers. We have to be careful about taking a stance on this particular topic because, again, if you start looking into it, it is a hotbed of discussion. If addiction is a disease, then it's something God could heal us of, right? We could go, we could get anointed for it, God could take it away. And an extreme way of thinking, you might say then, that the person who is addicted has no obligation to put forth any effort to overcome, because it's a disease that God will heal. Now, on the other hand, if we don't believe it's a disease, if we think it's a choice, and that person goes to their grave battling that addiction, never quite overcoming, then we can kind of go into another ditch and say, well, they never overcame. Guess they're going to the lake of fire. And we've just put our place and ourselves in the place of judge. Again, I'm not saying one way or the other whether disease or addiction is a disease or not, because I don't believe I can. But I will warn us, be careful of getting caught up in that argument. I don't know that we can really say. And besides that, it kind of takes away from actually helping people. Whether it's a disease, whether it's not, it's a problem. It's a problem, and that's what I want us to think about, is what we can do to help with the problem, whether it's ours or whether it's someone else's. All right, well, with that being said here, addiction can come into a wide variety of forms. Sometimes it is a substance. Sometimes it's behavioral. But addiction is addiction regardless. Some are more overt. Some are more obvious, some go less diagnosed. But addiction is out there. Now, in the remainder of our sermon, we will be focusing largely on alcohol, and that's because that's what the Bible deals with. There was not technology at that time. There are perhaps a few references to drugs here and there, but largely it deals with alcohol. So most of our examples we'll be looking at from here on out will be in that regard, but please keep in mind that these things, these points we're going to talk about, will apply no matter what sort of addiction that we're dealing with. Let's think about now why addiction is a problem. Now, I've talked to some over the years who might say things like, well, this is just a part of who I am. You know, God knows who I am. He'll judge me. And that's just, it is what it is. You know, I am this way. Don't judge me. You know, I've come a long way. Again, we're not here to judge anybody, but we would be remiss if we just said, well, that's okay. It's still a problem. It's a problem. And it's one that the Bible does deal with. Let's go to Genesis 9. Genesis 9. We're going to talk about here why addiction is a problem, how it creates problems, and why we shouldn't just be content to say, well, that's just who I am or what I do. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 20. It says, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Now, we don't know that Noah was necessarily an alcoholic. We don't read of a bunch of instances of him getting drunk, but in this case, he did. And he wound up naked in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it both on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, there's a lot of debate and commentary of exactly what went on here. Did you know, Ham just see his father and laugh? Was there some sort of sexual abuse? We don't know. But there was some disrespect of on some level here. Verse 24, it says, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. Alcohol was a part of this problem, right? Sure, Ham did something wrong, something so bad, it caused his father to curse him and his descendants. But you know, if Noah hadn't gotten drunk, this wouldn't happen. Addiction oftentimes breeds other problems. If you watch NASCAR, Daytona 500 is tomorrow. There's a saying in NASCAR and racing, and that's cautions breed cautions, right? You know, you have a caution for a wreck, and then all of a sudden everybody's bunched up, and it's very common then that you might have gone all race with no wrecks, and then after you have one caution, there's another one 3 laps later, another one 2 laps after that. And somehow these things seem to get connected. So this may or may not be a case of addiction per se, but we see how this led to a problem. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29, says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without causes? Who has redness of eyes? Who, oh, who could this be? Right? It's kind of setting it up this way. Verse 30 is the answer. Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. This is a reference some do believe refers to drugs. It may just be referring to, you know, other herbs and spices like a spice wine, or maybe referring to other types of plants, opiates and things like that. But in case it says people who do this, you know, people who linger long at the wine, drink too much. Verse 31 says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Now, it's no big secret, shouldn't be any surprise to anyone, that alcohol makes people say and do stupid things. You know, saw a lot of instances when we had all the snow up in Charlotte of folks with their four-wheel drive trucks that they thought, you know, here's a creek bed over. I think I can go jump this now. Now, I don't know, but I am strongly suspecting that alcohol may have been a factor in that decision, right? You know, people do and say dumb things. You know, it's sometimes referred to as liquid courage, right? It just makes people decide to do things they wouldn't do ordinarily. Alcohol specifically is a depressant, which doesn't mean it makes you depressed. It means it kind of depresses your nervous systems, lowers your inhibitions, and things you would normally have the sense not to say and do, those, you know, people will wind up doing. Verse 34 says, yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? You know, this is definitely pointing to somebody who's dealing with an addiction. You know, they can't wait to be able to, you know, sober up just enough so they can go and start the process all over again. So it's dealing with addiction, habitual use. Go to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. See a couple other addictions that are discussed here in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 21, picking it up in verse 18. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, he will not heed them. So this is, you know, seemingly referring to not just a child, but you know, an older, near adult child, or, you know, maybe a young adult at home or something like that. It says, you know, parents have tried to correct them. They've tried to show them this is not okay. This isn't all right. Verse 19, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elder of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He would not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Well, a glutton is somebody who's addicted to food, right? It's not enough just to eat a couple of cookies. They got to devour the whole box, you know, and they can't stop themselves. Of course, a drunkard is someone who's addicted to alcohol. It says, then all the men in the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, we don't have the civil authority, right, to carry out the death penalty. I'm not advocating that here. But it does give us a good idea of how big of an issue God said it was. When he was working with the nation of Israel, when they did have civil authority to carry out punishments, God says, someone is a drunkard, kill them. Put them to death. Because you have to get that evil out from among society. You know, this is clearly talking about addiction, not just a one-time mistake that people make. It's not just something that was punishable by death back then. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, I mean, we're probably all pretty comfortable with that statement, right? God doesn't want unrighteousness in the kingdom. Says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. All right, well, we go down that list, think, well, I'm not any of those things. You know, those are really bad people, right? It says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we understand that the kingdom of God is eternal life. And at the end of the day, when all the judgment is done, we covered this a little bit in the message on resurrections a few weeks ago, you're going to wind up in one of two places, either eternal life in the kingdom of God or eternal death. That's it. The addiction of being a drunkard is still punishable by death. Now, we're not the one who makes that judgment and carries it out as they did in ancient Israel, but God says, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to allow it in my kingdom. I compare Galatians 5, verse 21 as well. There's one more way we'll look at on why addiction is an issue, and that's over in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse Romans chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When we were baptized, and Romans 6 starts off talking about baptism, when we were baptized, we entered into a covenant, right? We entered into a covenant with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And do you remember what was said to you? You're baptized for the remission of sins. It says, and that we acknowledge and accept Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our High Priest, our King. He is the one we are going to obey. Not a bottle of booze. Not an app, not our own desire to feel bad for ourselves and get sympathy from others by dealing with a pity party or having a pity party. I've shared this story before. I'll share it again. When I was a trainee, I was trained by Steve Myers up there in Cincinnati. And Steve shared this story now and again. When he was a trainee, he was visiting with the pastor at that time. And they were visiting a gentleman who was dealing with the addiction of smoking. And so the pastor told that gentleman at the time, said, here's what I want you to do tonight. So when you get ready to go pray, he said, I want you to take that pack of cigarettes. He said, I want you to put it on your mantelpiece there. I was out in his living room where the guy prayed. He said, I want you to get down to on your knees, and I want you to pray to that pack of cigarettes because those have become your God. Wow. It really kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Goes on here in verse 16, Romans 6. Says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Guess what? You're a slave. You're a slave. The choice is, what are you a slave to? Are you going to be a slave to a substance, a bad behavior? Are you going to be a slave to Jesus Christ, to God the Father? Are you going to allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit? Share another story. This is one that I experienced personally, and again, I think I've shared this before, but prior to entering the ministry, when I was working in manufacturing, I'd gone out during lunch that day to fill the car up with gas or something like that. So it's around noon, middle of the day, and I'm standing there at the pump. I'm filling my car with gas, and I notice a guy walking out of the convenience store, and he's got arms full of beer. All right, and what really made what I noticed that was odd about this, it was all the same brand and type of beer, but it was in a bunch of different packaging, right? One was a 24 case of cans, right? Pretty common. Another was a 6-pack of bottles. Then there was a 40 ounce of this brand. And then there were like the 4-pack of the tall boys, like the 16 ounce cans. And he had all these, all the same brand. That's weird. And he walks out to his car and he opens the trunk of his car and he starts putting them in different parts of his car. And this one here and that one there. And this, I was just scratching my head. I was like, that just doesn't make sense. I don't understand. So I went back to work and I started talking to a friend of mine. The friend of mine was a recovering alcoholic. He's been sober for many, many years now. And I shared with him what was going on. So I said, what was this guy doing? He said, he was planning his day. He said he was just compartmentalizing there. He said the 40 ounce was his lunch, right? That was what he was going to drink at lunch, probably. He said the 6-pack of bottles, he said those were his snacks during the afternoon till he went home. He said the four pack of the tall boys, he said that was something to drink on his drive home from work. He said in the big case of beer, he said that was for when he got home and he was really ready to start partying. And my mind just, well, I couldn't drink that much beer in a month, you know. Right? And I thought, that's crazy. But this is a fellow who, he'd been an addict for many years, right? And he said that's probably what he was doing. He was planning his day. The bottom line is, when we obey an addiction and it starts planning our day for us, it's an idol. It's an idol. It comes between us and God. And now we're guilty of violating the command over idolatry. So why is addiction a problem? Well, it can make us do dumb things. Sometimes it leads to a chain reaction. Things get out of control, as it did with Noah and his son Ham. It can take over our lives. It can become a god, and it most certainly can keep us out of the kingdom. Now, there are many other reasons that we didn't cover today. It takes away from time with family. It might take away from time better spent, you know, elsewhere, maybe learning to play an instrument or studying the Word of God. But the bottom line is addiction is a problem. Whether it's a substance like drugs or alcohol, being glued to a screen, or getting an emotional buzz of spouting off things in anger and condemning others. Addiction is a problem. Addiction is a problem, not just for physical health, but for spiritual health. So with that being said, what can we do about addiction? As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm not a therapist. I'm not a counselor. We're not going to solve the problem of addiction in one message. The road to recovery is a long one. There are many steps, but in the time remaining, I want to look at three practical pieces of advice that can help support those who are working to overcome addiction, whether it's ourselves or with others. First thing that we can do is either get or encourage others to get help. Either get or encourage others to get help. If you or someone you know is struggling with addiction, look for sources to help. Too often, people try to tackle it alone with sheer willpower. And even for those who have God's Holy Spirit, it's still a very, very difficult path. We can fall short. Now, within the church, we do have a helpline set up for this. Now, caveat again, this is for members. This isn't just something we hand out to the next-door neighbor, but the church does have a helpline. It's called the Light of Hope Helpline. I've mentioned it before. I'll share the phone number. The phone number is 888-241-6211, 888-241-6211. There's also an email, hope@ucg.org. It's totally free. It's totally anonymous unless you choose to share your information, and some do that. If you're trying to get help for someone who's maybe not necessarily a member, there are still a lot of sources out there. You can go to maybe the county website. Any hospital you walk into. And you know, I spend a lot of time visiting people in hospitals, and there'll be pamphlets, flyers all over, you know, for Users Anonymous or those who are having thoughts of self-harm or alcohol or whatever. Or perhaps you can ask your primary care physician, even if it's for someone else, saying, you know, can you point me in the right direction? One of the ways that getting help from others helps is that it gives someone to be accountable to. Gives someone to be accountable to. That might be a therapist. That might be a group setting. It might just be a friend. Someone who, if we do slip up, we can go to confidentially and say, man, I messed up again, you know, without fear of someone just totally berating us and raking us over the coals. Somebody that we can just share what went on. Well, while no one can recover for someone else, having support along the way, along that road to recovery, goes a long, long way. Bible actually speaks to this point, Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 6. Proverbs 24, verse 6, it says, "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." If you've ever dealt with addiction, you know it's a battle. It's absolutely a war. And having some counselors to help you along the way goes a long way. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Not too many pages over, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." Now, you know, we think about this part, and we think about, you know, if I'm out digging a ditch, it goes a lot better if I got somebody to help me do it. And that's true. That certainly is applicable to that. Verse 10, "For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." Well, that's true in a physical sense, but it's true in that emotional sense, in that battle that we may be helping someone fight. You know, if they stumble and fall and go back to their addiction, you know, if left by themselves, oftentimes that's where they stay. But they need to talk to others, to share with others, to help pick them back up when they've fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 11 continues, "Said again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Again, it refers to having multiple people helping us out. Oftentimes, we refer to this threefold cord as that third part of that cord being God. We certainly refer to that when we counsel for marriage. We talk about, you know, a husband and a wife, and then God binding them together. And so certainly, we would want to invite God in to be a part of the solution to this issue. You know, but this also speaks to a literal interpretation of having multiple people help. Now, if you go to any kind of a group meeting, you've probably, if you haven't been to one yourself, you've probably seen them on TV, you know, a Users Anonymous or an Alcoholics Anonymous, where you have a group of people that are they're there to try to get better, and they're looking to each other for support, and that provides value. So if you or someone you know is dealing with addiction, get help. Get some help. Don't let pride go before vanity, which precedes a great fall, right? Get help. The second thing we can do to help someone or help ourselves with addiction is give encouragement. Give encouragement. Now, this particular point is going to focus more on when we are trying to help someone else who is dealing with addiction. But keep in mind, if you're the one who's dealing with addiction, think about this and think about what kind of encouragement do I need? What kind of support is going to be helpful to me? You know, one of the things they often will say to someone who's maybe struggling, you know, with alcohol, for example, is that if all your friends go out on, you know, Thursday night to blow their paychecks, don't go out on Thursday night with those friends, right? Find a different group of people. Find a different group of people. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at this scripture in a way that we probably don't look at it very often, but I think it's very, very applicable. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And so evil here doesn't necessarily mean, you know, evil, you know, all bad. But they are temporary. They are physical, right? They are corruptible in that way. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote down, "Pay attention to how you live and what you do with your time. I remember at some point in time when I was, and I think it was in high school, might have been in college, we were doing the exercise was actually on goal setting, I think. And our homework for the week was to actually jot down how much time do I spend, whatever, on the bus on my way to school, in class, doing homework, sports activities, watching TV, eating, sleeping. Actually look at that and say, wow, where am I spending my time? I'm getting a D in English. Well, maybe that's because I spend 15 minutes on homework and 3.5 hours every night watching TV. Maybe I need to reallocate my time, right? It's a beneficial thing. Pay attention to how you spend your time. And notice what it goes on to say. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will? Well, a lot of things. He's not willing that any should perish. And we just read those who are addicted to alcohol, drunkards, you're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. Right? He's not going to allow that. Now, that's not to say, by the way, that if someone dies with addiction that you know, we're judging them into the lake of fire. Not our place to do, but you know, God knows the heart, God knows the mind, but the point is, it says, you know, understand what God's will is. God doesn't want to lose anyone. Verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean bourbon, by the way, or gin or some other spirits. He's saying, pay attention to what it is you're putting into your body. Fill your body up, your mind, your time, your days, your nights. Fill them with something good. Fill them with something good. Keep a finger right here, and let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In fact, you don't have to turn there. I can just read it very quickly. Luke 11, verse 24. Luke 11, verse 24, it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Well, this is referring kind of to spiritual things. You know, Jesus Christ would heal people. He would cast demons out of them. It's kind of an admonition. Don't just be satisfied with casting that demon out. All right, go and fill your house with something good. Prayer, fasting, study. Well, the same principle applies to addiction. The same principle applies to addiction back here in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It says, spend your time doing something good. Here he gives some examples. Get together with others. Sing. Make melody. Do a Bible study. Have a cup of coffee. Watch a football game together. Do something. Find something that is good, something that's worth spending your time on rather than addiction. And that's one of the ways that we can help. I've found, and I talk to people over the years who deal with addiction, one of the most common reasons is they're bored. They're bored. I got nothing else to do, so I'm going to sit around and get stoned and just watch TV all night or something like that. You know, maybe we know somebody is going on with them, and maybe we're not a professional counselor. You know, but maybe we can give them an alternative. You know, instead of spending their lunch hour, you know, on their phone looking at pornography, we can say, "Hey, let's go grab lunch together, a cup of coffee, do something, find a way to encourage others, support them by spending time." And if you're the one who needs help, think of better ways that you could spend your time. Maybe take up a hobby, learning to paint, play an instrument, spending more time in study and prayer. James 2, we're going to go to James 2 and verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. James 2, verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food," somebody is passed out or nearly passed out, drunk in the ditch, on their couch, whatever. "And one of you says to them, 'Depart, be in peace, be warm and filled.' Hey, you know what? You should sober up and quit being an addict." Oh, yeah, that's real good advice. Okay. It says, "But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." You know, words of encouragement, helping others find help, those are good. But if we can, we need to do a little bit more than that. Maybe we can offer some tangible actions to help others who are going through the trial. And if we are dealing with the trial ourselves, then we need to think, what are some actual physical activities? Or maybe it's a mental, you know, activity in that sense of study or reading or something like that. What are some things that I can do to help spend my time or help others spend their time in a positive way? The third thing we can do to help with addiction is recognize progress. Recognize progress. Let's go to 2 Peter. Again, this is a scripture you're probably familiar with, but you've probably never thought about it in terms of addiction before. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, and we're going to start in verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. It says, "But also for this very reason..." You know, what's the reason? To read the first few verses here, the reason is we understand our calling, right? And our hope is in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, though, says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brother kindness, and brotherly kindness love." This is sometimes referred to as the ladder of virtue or the ladder of faith, right? And Peter is kind of giving us an overall guideline for Christian growth. What is God? God is love, right? That's the top rung of the ladder. That's where we want to wind up. We want to be one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We want to be love. And where does it start? Says, add to your faith virtue. We start with faith. We believe in God, right? That's where we start. We believe in God. And there's all these steps along the way as we grow in every aspect of our lives till we become love. What's interesting about this to me is that right in the middle of this ladder is self-control. Self-control. What is addiction if not a lack of self-control? People who are dealing with addiction and know they are dealing with an addiction and they want to change, they recognize this issue for self-control. Now, caveat is that there are people who are addicted, but they don't care. They're okay with that. They don't have any desire to change. So we are talking about people who do desire to overcome. But here in the middle, we see self-control. If we can't get past self-control, it's hard to get the rest of the way, isn't it? It's hard to get the rest of the way. And so sometimes people get stuck on that point. They struggle with that point. They have difficulty getting past it. And if they can't get past that, then they can't keep going on to godliness. But you know what's also interesting about this? If they're struggling with self-control, that means they've already taken a few steps on that ladder. They've already had faith, virtue, knowledge. They come to the understanding, what I'm doing is not okay. And now they're just stuck on self-control. It's not okay just to say, well, I'm stuck and stay here. But by the same time, we need to recognize the progress that's been made. It's, you know, usually step number one or two in that 12-step program is to recognize I have a problem. And along the way, they might do real well for 1 week. And then they have a little slip up. Rather than say, ah, boy, you fell off the ladder, didn't you? We need to say, okay, you know, we had a misstep here. We all fall short of the glory of God. But what are we going to do here this next week to do better? Point is this, overcoming addiction is a process, not unlike spiritual growth. Self-control was a part of that. And one way that we can encourage others to recognize when that progress is made, uplift them, encourage them, and point out to them, you are progressing. You are progressing in as much as they are progressing. Addiction is a big problem in our world today. You've heard it said before that if it exists in the world, it exists in the church. It exists in the body of Christ. That includes all sorts of addictions. It might be drugs, it might be alcohol, it might be pornography, it might be social media, it might be self-righteousness or self-pity or anger. But addiction is a problem, and it's something that if you've not faced before, you likely will face at some point in your life, whether with you or with someone else. It's a problem because it takes control of our lives. It becomes a god to us. Becomes a form of idolatry, and it can keep us out of the kingdom of God. Whether you're the one dealing with addiction or trying to support someone else, remember, it's not something that needs to be handled alone. Look for resources that can help. If you're there to support others, find ways to give them encouragement. And if you need help yourself, figure out the ways that best encourage and help you on the road to recovery. And finally, remember that recovery is a process. Be encouraged when we make steps, no matter how small they might be. There are no quick or easy fixes when it comes to addiction. One sermon isn't going to fix me, you, or anyone else. But by examining what the Bible teaches us, we can take some time to better understand and support those dealing with addiction.